Now, if you were able to tune in for the last 2 weeks, you'll recall that we've been studying the Bible word adoption, especially as we find it in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. And now, I think we ought to review the meaning of that word just very briefly. Let me read to you Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, adoption, as we read of it in the Word of God, does not signify another or taking another person's child into one's home, but rather to placing one's own child in a recognized place of full sonship, with all the rights and privileges that go with adult sonship. Now, I suppose no passage of Scripture would shed more light on the meaning of this original word in the Greek than the passage we're studying right here as we find it in the English. In Galatians 4, 1 and 2, the Apostle says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He must be taught the basic principles of life and morality. He must be governed and told, don't do this and be sure to do that. And Paul goes on to say, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, that He might redeem us, and that we might receive the adoption of sons, that is, the placing as full-grown sons. Now, that clearly is not taking another's son into one's home. It has to do with one's own son. The adoption of children, as we speak of it today, of course, refers to taking in and bringing up other people's children. But this is not so with the Bible word adoption. For according to Galatians 4, the first 7 verses, part of which I've just read to you, this placing of sons affected those who were already children in the family. Now, I don't mean to imply, of course, that a stranger couldn't also be taken in and given a place as a full-grown son. But the point is that in the Bible, adoption does not refer to mere acceptance into the family, but to an official legal declaration of full sonship, when the son came to a place where he was adult and would understand the father, and was declared now to have the rights and the privileges of full sonship. In the life of the Hebrew boy, there came a time, as this passage says, appointed by the father, when the adoption proceedings took place, and the boy was declared to be the full-grown son and heir of his father. Now, before that time, he had been a son, indeed, but still a child. It's interesting that the two words that are used here for children, you have the word, or child, the word nepios, children, nepioi. And for sons, you have the word huios. They're very different words. One means a full-grown son, the other isn't, just as the English says, a child. Now, this child had to be under tutors and governors. He had been told what he must and must not, what he may and may not do. In this, says the passage, he didn't differ one bit from a servant. But finally, the time appointed arrives. It's appointed by the father. The father notes the son and sees, he's come to adulthood now. He's grown up, and it's assumed that he will no longer need overseers to keep him in check. There'll be natural understanding and cooperation between father and son. And so, at this time, the adoption proceedings take place, a legal and public and official declaration that the son now enters into all the rights of full sonship. Now, this is the meaning of the word adoption as it is used in the Bible and especially in the epistles of Paul. Now, let me tell you about the adoption of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just mentioned, I believe, last week or the week before, that Israel is going to go through those adoption proceedings. They came right up to the time when God offered it to them. The adoption we read in Romans 9:4 pertains to Israel, as far as human beings are concerned, pertains first to Israel. Ah, but when the time came and God said, now here you are, accept your Messiah, and he will reign, and I will treat you as my sons, my full-grown sons and daughters, but they wouldn't accept it. Now, I'd like to tell you just briefly about the adoption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he had to go through those adoption proceedings. When John the Baptist went to preach in the wilderness of Judea, you'll recall, it says in Matthew 3, 5 and 6, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Nothing could be clearer than that. Baptism was nothing non-essential or secondary in importance. It lay at the very heart of John's message and ministry. Those who doubt this should consider carefully and prayerfully what we read in Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Quite different from our preaching today, or from scriptural preaching today, is it not? But what is this? In Matthew 3:13 we read, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Little wonder John forbade him. Christ had no sins to confess. Why should he be numbered with the transgressors? And little wonder God broke through the heavens after that baptism to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet here the Lord came to submit to that baptism of repentance, that baptism for the remission of sins. Surely he was, by an act of his own will, of being numbered with the transgressors, as we have prophesied for us in Isaiah 53. Now, our blessed Lord didn't need to wait for any adoption proceedings to be recognized as the Son of God. Surely he could be trusted to work in harmony with his Father. Surely it would be no risk on the part of the Father to exalt him immediately to the position of full sonship with all its privileges. Now, that's true, but our blessed Lord had come to redeem others from bondage, so that they, by his merits, might be given the place of full-grown sonship. Now that's why Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that is, as a human being he sent him, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now here he comes, historically, all the time through Israel's bondage as a little child, up until the time when Israel was offered full sonship but refused it, to our full sonship, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, he too, for the sake of others, was placed under tutors and governors, under the law, until the time appointed of his Father. He had been placed in the position of a child, a servant, in the position of obedience, made, as we read, under the law. Now, I've been quoting from various passages of Scripture here. Though equal with God, our Lord left his glory to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and cry, now listen what he cried, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And as Hebrews 5 so strikingly puts it, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's spoken of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand this. This does not mean, nor does it even imply, that he had been disobedient before and had to learn obedience in that sense. It simply had not been a question of obedience. He and the Father were eternally equal. He had not had to obey, for he was the eternal Son, ever equal with his Father and in perfect agreement with him. But now, for the sake of others, he had assumed the place of subjection in order to learn what obedience was for our sakes. And that's why we read in Philippians 2 that he was obedient to his Father even to the death of the cross. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so while on earth, Christ was God's beloved Son, to be sure, but the declaration of full sonship had not yet been made. He, too, was placed under the law, under tutors and governors. Now, the adoption proceedings could not yet take place. We read in the second Psalm these significant words, "I will declare the decree, says the Lord Jesus. The Lord," that is the Father, "hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Now there is a decree declared, if you please, or a declared decree. And should you ask on what day, he said this day, what day that took place, when our Lord was declared to be the Son of God by these adoption proceedings, you'll find the answer in Acts 13, verse 33. I'll read it. "God," says the Apostle Paul, "hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again," that is, raised him from the dead, "as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So there we have the Holy Spirit's commentary on Psalm 2. It was at the resurrection of Christ that the decree was made, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God, powerfully begotten in a larger sense by these auspicious adoption proceedings, his resurrection from the dead. Now, this agrees with what we find in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he speaks of the good news of God, the gospel of God, and I'm quoting Romans 1:4 now, "the gospel of the good news of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power," that is, powerfully, "by the resurrection from the dead." Now, the adoption proceedings over, our Lord ascended far above all principality and power and might and dominion, far above Satan's authority and every name that is named, to sit at the right hand of God, the place of favor and privilege and honor. Now then, I say, he became a man for us. He was numbered with the transgressors for us. He was placed under the law, as I read to you, that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive in him the adoption or the placing as full-grown sons. Not that we Gentiles were ever under the law of Moses, but the point is that to be God's children, we would have to be. We would have had to become Jewish proselytes. So we, like the Gentiles, like the Jews, had to be redeemed from the law. Now let me read to you a few verses from Ephesians 1 about this. Ephesians 1, verse 3, down to verse 6. "Blessed He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us, now get this, unto the adoption of sons, the word is here, huios, unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or the Beloved One. What a revelation! Blessed now with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. All the riches of the Father's are now ours if we're trusting Christ, and if we've been given a position in him before God. And let's not forget that the Ephesian letter was distinctly addressed to Gentiles, poor heathen in the flesh. How is it that we, guilty sinners, have thus been given free access to all the riches of the Father? Was it according to our works, or character, or devotion? Was it something that we attained to? No. It was according to the good pleasure of his will, as we read in Galatians 4, at the time appointed of the Father. It was his own gracious plan to make us, in Christ holy and without blame before God, and to give us the adoption of sons, if you please, full-grown sons. But how could he make us holy and without blame before his bar of righteousness and give us this place of the full sons, of this place of scripture adoption? The answer is, and always must be, just as Paul says, by Jesus Christ. And it is eternally to the praise of God's grace that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, his Beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's true that those referred to as having been adopted were indeed strangers and aliens. We were Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and graciously taken into the family of God. But a careful examination of this passage will clearly reveal that again more than present day adoption is meant. According to this passage, we've not merely been saved and accepted as God's children, but as his grown sons in Christ, God's beloved Son. We've been given a place at the Father's right hand with free access to all the riches of heaven. But we couldn't attain to this. This is certain. This has been fully demonstrated. It has been shown how futile it is for the sons of Adam to try. But now God is demonstrating his perfect satisfaction with those who are in Christ. Under the dispensation of the law, God demonstrated the insufficiency of man. Today, under grace, he's demonstrating the all-sufficiency of Christ. Ah, my dear friends, I hope you see that. God wants you to have this place of adulthood in Christ. If you trust Christ as your Savior, God's not going to put you under probation for a while and see if you can hold on. You'd never do it. He's going to start you off in his sight, not as a little babe. Oh, it's true that we'll have to grow spiritually as far as our condition and our walk and our state here are concerned. But the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, God sees you in Christ as his own beloved Son. Full-grown adult, and with all the rights and privileges of that status. Now there are many who are dear children of God, but still seem to think they're under the law. They don't seem to realize that the Lord Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the point he was trying to stress last week. We're no longer under the law, dear friend. He says that this dispensation of the law is past. Colossians 2:14 says he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, decrees, laws that was against us, that was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.